If you can be finding that, I went to grab my Bible. Romans 8. We'll talk about God's going to finish what he started. Isn't that good news? God's going to finish what he started. He's not going to leave you in limbo. He's not going to leave you hanging out halfway. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to bring you all the way through. It may not look like it. You may look like you're defeated. You may look like, am I going to finish? You may look like, has things changed? But it's not. Because God did not begin something in you not to finish it and make it come all the way to completion. And so we're going to talk about tonight in Romans 8, our soul. Because that's the most important thing. We like to hear about things on the earth and how to live our life, and that's all good. Thank you. But we're going to talk about what's really important, and that's eternity. And how God has promised that what he's given us here, through the Holy Spirit, through his calling of our lives, that he's going to complete and finish what he started. So let's start in Romans 8, verse 28. And this is, you know, one of the most loved verses of all the Word of God. And as we read it, you'll see why. It's a wonderful verse, a wonderful encouragement to us as Christians. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. So first of all, we've got to understand that God's got our back. That he is on our side. And that if we're called, and all of us are, you wouldn't be here tonight. You've been called in some way, or you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be in the house of God. You've been called some way. And you've been called not for yourself, but for the purpose of God. You've been called to be a witness. You've been called to be an example. You've been called to make a difference. You've been called to impact someone's life. And you may think you've not impacted anyone's life, but think about the lives you've impacted. If nothing else, if you feel like you've impacted no one else's life, let's take one person, and I'll just use this because I'm familiar with it. Let's take my grandfather, who is, you know, passed away a few years ago. My grandpa got saved, found the Lord, however you want to word it. Everything changed. How did my grandpa getting saved impact anyone else's life? First of all, it impacted my grandmother's life. Helped her. Then it impacted four children's lives. All four daughters were impacted because grandpa was impacted. Then those four girls went on to have children. And all their children, me, Tammy, Mark, Rachel, Sierra, Joshua, have all been impacted by the Word of God. And have all pretty much, I didn't say, is that right? Sierra, I'm sorry. I was thinking about Rodney's kids and I forgot the age difference there, yeah. So all those have been impacted. And all of those have made a profession for Christ. All of them. So then we get down to the next tier. So you've got grandpa to grandma to four daughters to, what, six grandchildren. Is that right? Then you get down to the great-grandchildren, which are my children, and which are Tammy's children. I got to stay with, help me, I'm doing good, right? And Mark's children. And is that it? Okay. So there are four generations of lives that have been impacted for the purpose of God because God called my grandpa. Therefore, God called grandma. Therefore, God called Diane, Barbara, Loretta, and Angela. Therefore, God called James and Tammy and Mark and Rachel. Therefore, God called Christian and Jamie and Ashley and Joshua and Sarah. It goes on down the line. All for the purpose of God. So if he's called us for his purpose, we got to believe that everything in our lives, everything, even the storms and the bad times, is a process that God is working out for our good because he loves us. Just like with our children, a lot of times our children don't think we're on their side. I mean, not if you're a real parent. If you're a cool parent, yeah. But if you're a real parent, you hate me. You don't love me. You don't let me do nothing. You're all, shut up. Yeah, I love you. That's why I'm telling you. That's why I'm trying to train you. Because I do love you. And you may think that this is what you need for your life, but you're going to find out later it wasn't. So, you know, like the Bible says, nobody liked correction in the time. There was one time my dad spanked me with that belt, I was thinking, he loves me. Really? Wasn't one time I thought that. Wasn't one time I got spanked or disciplined in my life ever where I thought, they love me. Not in the moment. In the moment, I'm like, how in the world do I get out of this and out of here and away from this punishment? But as you go on, you begin to realize all that correction was necessary and needed to form the future person. Their discipline in my life was for my good, not for my evil. It was for my good so that I could be what I'm supposed to be in God. So understand, God works everything out for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now it gets good here. And I'm not going to go into a deep theology here. I'm just going to kind of run through some steps of what Paul is saying here. Because the whole point is God's going to finish what He started. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, to them also He called. To those that He called, He also justified, and whom He justified, He also glorified. Now let's define this verse 30. It has four steps that Paul mentions here. The first thing is those whom He did predestinate. I'm not going to get into theology of predestination tonight because that's not the main message. The point is, He chose us. He marked us off. He came to us and says, I want that one. I want that one. I want that one. It's kind of like we've talked about before. When you're in PE class, you're picking up teams. Your captain, when you were little, remember you were little and you had teams and you had to pick your team? You know, little Zuri, you know, she's sitting there and oh, they picked me. They picked me. Susie. Mary. Joni. You know, little Zuri is wanting to be so picked because you want to be picked. Well, God picked us. That's why God passed our way. He picked us. He didn't pick us by accident. He didn't pick us to fall or to fail. He didn't pick us not to see us all the way through. If we weren't going to complete the course we started, He wouldn't have picked us, church. He wouldn't have passed our way. So He predestinated us, then He called us. What does that mean? It means He spoke to our heart. Okay, Angela's going to be mine. I'm done pick that out. I'm going to pass her away. She don't know it yet, but I'm marking her off. She's going to be mine one day. So then one day He passes her away, and He calls her. What does that mean to be called? It means that God's speaking to you. God's drawing you. That God is saying, I want you to be mine. Will you be my Valentine, so to speak? I want you to be mine. So, Angela answered that call. Here I am, Lord. Have your way. I give my heart to you. So now that she's been chosen, she's been called, she answered that call, now she's justified. Justified means that now I've declared Angela righteous in my sight. Righteous. Right standing with me. Not by what she's done or how she's lived or what she'd ever do, but because that I have called her, she gave her heart to me, and now I've justified her. I've made her right standing with me. To know we're in right standing with God is a pretty awesome thing and a pretty reverent thing. I am right standing with God because of what Jesus did. That blood that was spilt declared me righteous. That when He sees me, He doesn't see who I was in sin. He doesn't see all the mistakes and failures. He sees the redemptive heart. He sees the changed life. He sees me marked. I'm marked with a mark. I'm in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm in that book, and I'm sealed to that day. The seals are going to be broken, and my name is declared as one of the children of God to live forever with Him. I'm declared righteous. When we know we're righteous in God because of what Jesus did, then we can live a life of victory in our Christian walk. Because the devil's going to always try to tell us we're not righteous. Nothing but still a sinner, none but old sinner, none but old sinner, none but old sinner. It's all you are, old sinner, old sinner, old sinner. Sure, I make mistakes. But God sees me as righteous, not an old sinner. He sees me as righteous because I'm justified. And that justification doesn't just last temporary. That justification is forever. I'm justified, declared righteous. You know, think about your own children. They're always your children. Don't care what they do. They're your children. You can't unbe their parent. I mean, not biologically. A child, they're yours. God gave them to you. They got your DNA. They got your attributes. They got your looks. They got your ways. They can run off to Timbuktu and never call home again, but it doesn't make them less your child. They are still your seed. We are the seed of God when we give our hearts to Him. And You know, there are people that are really confused by this, and they're really in condemnation by this, thinking that, you know, we have to somehow walk this perfect line, and that's the only way we get in. If we only get into heaven by walking a perfect line, guess what? Hell's going to be wide open for all of us. Because I don't care how good we are, we don't walk a perfect line. I mean, we just don't always represent Christ in our lives. Maybe you're not a big sinner. I love how we categorize that, right? We're not a big sinner. I'm not an adulterer. You know, I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a fornicator. You know, but what do we do? What other sins do we have that we could bring up to the table? You know, do I talk about people? Do I spread gossip? You know, am I a busybody? Am I? Do I tell a little lie here and there? Do I? You know, I mean, we could go. The list is endless. Do I always shine my light? No, we don't always shine our light. We don't always shine our light. You know, I had a little. Give you an example. Joe Brown, if you hadn't heard, we went to funeral with us Friday to see Virgil, and he had an accident up at the church. The funeral was at. He slipped on a stair and hurt himself, and I was pretty upset about that because of the way it happened. I was just upset at the situation. And I kind of blew off some steam at one of the people at the church there. And so I texted him today, and I said, I'm sorry. My attitude was wrong, and forgive me. And he texts back, said, "Under forgive." Said, "I was upset too. It should never happened, but I didn't want my light to be bad. Even though I was just so concerned for Joe, I just got upset. I got a little angry and a little mad how things happened. I felt responsible because he was with us, and I couldn't even take him to a funeral and back safe. I'm like, are you kidding me? But I texted him because I realized I don't want that to be the light that I left that day. But you know what? We do a lot of things like that. It's not the adultery circle, the fornicating circle, you know, the pornography circle, the wife-beating circle. But it's in a circle. So each of us have our circles of something. So we can't walk the perfect line. And it's strange how people don't understand truly the grace of Jesus. I was talking to someone recently that was sharing a story with me that they hadn't been saved, and they hadn't got saved yet, but they would, and da da da. And something just hit me. I said, "Okay, you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God, love God, but you've not been saved." "No." And I said, "Okay, why haven't you been saved?" And I said, "Can I just ask that? I mean, is there a reason? What's stopping that? I don't understand. You sound like you're saved. What do you mean you've not been saved? Do you know what salvation means?" And they said, "Well, not really what salvation means." Here's what they say. I said, "You know, I believe you got to keep the law, keep the commandments, do what the good book says, walk that line, and if you do all that, you'll get in." Well, man, there's my chance right there. And at first, I was kind of hesitant on the phone with this person, and I said, talked about the grace of Jesus. I said, "Look, walking the line don't get you to heaven." I said, "Asking forgiveness and putting your faith in Christ gets you to heaven." And he said, "Well, I've done that." I said, "You've done what?" He said, "Well, many times I've asked God to forgive me of all my sins and come to my heart and live." I said, "Well, brother, you saved. I mean, do you understand that is salvation?" And I said, "That's what salvation is all about. You repent, ask forgiveness, ask God to come into your heart and live, and he's your Lord." So I think there's some confusion that people have been so browbeat with having to be perfect to be saved. And that's just not the case. Salvation, Jesus took care for us on the cross. All he requires is us to accept that gift of eternity and say, "God, I repent. I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean. Come to my life and be Lord." And according to my word of God, that's salvation. That's the born-again experience. And so it's important we talk to people and let them know when they bring that up, that, you know what, you can't walk a line. I mean, yeah, we serve God. We do the best we can. But walking that line doesn't get us to heaven. Accepting Jesus gets us to heaven. And then the Holy Spirit will give us the strength and the wisdom to serve God to the best of our abilities all here on earth. But not perfect. Because there's no one perfect. Even he would say there's no one perfect. Exactly. So if you're waiting on perfection to think that's born again, I think people equate perfection with being born again. The two, you can't. Because we're not. So maybe that's for somebody tonight. I just want to share that because there's confusion on that sometimes. Salvation's faith in Christ. So, we get glorified. So Angela's been predestinated, she's been called, she's been made righteous, and the Paul says, and the ones that's been predestinated, been called, been justified, are also glorified. That's the final step. Glorification. So we're all waiting on. What is glorification? It's the final redemption of our bodies. It's the prize. It's the final thing to where, you know, we know we're saved here on earth. We should know that, if we are, I mean. And we know we're going to see Jesus. We know our redemption is secure in Christ. We can enjoy the journey knowing God loves me. I love him. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm redeemed. But we still suffer trials. We still trouble storms. We still age and grow sick and have disease and have problems and have a lot of issues here on the earth. But one day, we will be glorified. And it's that glorification where all this is put to death and we raise up in that final stage of what God has prepared for us when he predestinated us. So predestination is the first step, and glorification is the last step. And we will be glorified in due season. And that's exciting to know I've got glorification waiting on me to where everything is final, complete, and I'm completely whole again as God intended us to be in the beginning. I'm whole. We're not whole right now. You know, that's why the Bible says the Holy Spirit's our down payment. It's our down payment. The Holy Spirit is confirmation that we're his. You put a down payment on a house or a car, it's yours. I mean, that's your down payment, unless you back out of it. God ain't going to back out of it on his heel. The Holy Spirit's our down payment. It secures us. It reminds us that, hey, you're mine. And so you're not complete yet, but you're mine, and you will be complete when all is said and done. When I return, when it's your time to go, you will be complete. See, Virgil passed from being justified Friday, Thursday evening, to being glorified. He took the last step home. He was saved. He knew God. He was born again. He was called. He was justified. But he wasn't yet glorified, not finally. Now he is. And that's what's waiting on all of God's people, is that glorification that we all desire. That's why Paul says that the whole creation is groaning and you know, groaning and travailing, earnestly waiting on the manifestations of those sons and daughters of God, the glory stage. The glory stage. What a day that's going to be when that portal busts wide open and we walk into that glorification stage and everything here is left behind. It's done. It's final. And we can say, yes, God, you did complete what you started in me way back then. You called me. You justified me. You saved me. You kept me. And now, God, you have crossed me in to that final stage. I'm now glorified. I've received all that you had waiting on me in the very beginning. He's going to finish what he started. That's why Paul said, and this is the word, he said, God is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He's talking about his spirit, his life. Lord, you're able to keep that which I've given you. If I give you my heart, you've got it. And you what? You've got my soul in your hands all of my days, and it's enough. That's all I need to know is you've got my soul. And then one day, it'll be cashed in. One day, all will be well. One day, this will be all be over, and we'll inherit that new life God has waiting on us. So glorification is the last stage. Now, I love what it says here in Romans 31. What shall we say to these things? Now, think about what Paul is saying. If God said, to understand what, I want to back up a little bit. The Word of God says that God predestinated us, not ourselves. That God called us, we didn't call ourselves. That God justified us, and that God is going to glorify us. So, in other words, this is a God thing, not a man thing. God's in this. So, if God can do all of that in our lives, the next verse, look, if God can do all that, if he's really for us, who can be against us? Who can change what God has established? No one or nobody. Nothing can alter what God has planned because God's in control and God's in it. That's why we tell the devil, you're nothing but a liar. All you're trying to do is get me discouraged so I don't get anybody else into the kingdom. You can't take me out of the kingdom. You know I'm already sealed and I'm already called. I'm already justified and I will be glorified. You know that. So I will not listen to your lies anymore, and I will stand strong on who I am in Christ, the glorification of God. That's who I am. So I'm going to stand on that. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can change that. Nothing can alter that. So that gives us hope and joy and peace to walk every day knowing, once again, I said this morning, where we're going. When we know the end of our trip, where it's going to be at, the journey's a lot more enjoyable when we know where we're going to end up. It's almost like we can look forward to that journey, you know? We can just look forward to that place of expectation, knowing that what God has started way back then when I was little. For you, maybe you were little. For others, maybe you were older. Whoever it was. Whenever God found you. See, for my grandpa, he was in his 30s when he got saved, right? Up in his 30s. So he was up in his 30s. He's a little bit older in life. I was 9 years old when God passed my way, and it was real. It was a real experience. Each one of us have a different story and a different time when God found us. But he found us not to lose us and not to leave us and not to forsake us, but he found us to complete what he started. He's going to finish in our lives what he begun. Go to the next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. The devil has no authority, no power, and no credibility to stand against you because God's done justified you. Just like a judge, if a judge declares you righteous, if a judge declares you that you are free, if he declares that, then you're free. You're free. There's nothing else that can change that because it's a done deal. It's final. Well, guess what? God has justified us. He says, you know what? Angela's mine. Nothing's going to change that. She's mine. And the devil tries to say, yeah, but what? She's mine. And see, the devil's called our accuser, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. So the devil tried to bring accusations against Angela. And God steps in and says, you can't accuse her of anything because I've acquitted her of all things. So there's no charge can stick to her. She's been set free. She's declared righteous in me, and nothing you say or charge or bring to my attention is going to stand or hold any water because it's a done deal. It's an end of the story. She's mine, period. So butt out, shut up, and leave me alone. He justifies us. That's a great thing. Nothing we brought to our charge. That's, isn't it, huh? Oh, I'm sorry. Very good training. Good training for the kids. And, yeah, very good training. I can't really say anything to that. Bad pastor. Bad pastor. Bad pastor. All right. Out of the mouth of babes. Go to the next verse. Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen? Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine? Nakedness? Peril? Or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No matter what comes our way, we have the victory. No matter what presents itself in our lives, we can stand fast and say, God's in me and he's overcome the world. I'm more than a conqueror. Can nothing separate me from his love? Nothing change the plan he's got for me? He's got it booked in my life and it's just what it is. So I can stand firm knowing, God, you are going to finish this course that you started many years ago for some of us. Many years ago, you called my name and I started my journey. And I've been through a lot of things I didn't expect or didn't see coming, but you're still with me on the journey. I didn't predict it, never thought it would happen to me, but you know what? I'm here, it is, and you're still with me. And you're going to finish taking me all the way to the end. You're not going to leave me stranded in mid-race. You're going to cross me over. And all of us will cross that line, as Paul talks about, and receive that prize and that glory he has waiting on us in the end. God's going to finish what he started. We're more than conquerors through him. Not through us, through him who loved us. When our faith's off ourselves and on him, then we can have a lot more victory. But when our faith's in us, we get pretty discouraged because we figure out we can't do a whole lot with our lives. We really can't. We make our lives worse, but not God. For I am persuaded. This is actually the verse I read at Virgil's funerals Friday, these couple verses. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God. Nothing can come my way that's going to pull God away from me because God has got me. Jesus himself says that no man will be able to pluck you out of my hand. I want you to picture when you got a grip of something. You know, sometimes, you know, you might be horsing around through a wife or kids, you know, and you got your fist balled up and something's in there trying to pull your fingers back, you know, to get it out. And then if you're like Melon, she pinches the living daylights out of you. And then you let go because you're hurting. But when you got that grip, nothing. Think about God. Here's God. And we're inside his hand. And here comes the devil. Boom, boom. Here comes storm on this side. Boom, boom. Here comes all these weapons of the world trying to get at us and trying to pull that back. And God's saying, you're not going to get in there. I've got this one. This one's mine. And I'm going to finish what I started. When I laid my hand on them in the beginning, I'm going to raise them up in the end. I didn't call them for them to be destroyed. I called them that they would live and have everlasting life. That's why I called them. And they're going to finish this journey. God's going to finish what he started in you. So you be encouraged by that. Because it may not look good now. Nobody likes halfway races. We're in the mid. I mean, that's when it gets hard. We start out trotting pretty good, you know. We're doing all right. Then we start getting tired. Start getting discouraged. One thing after the other seems to hit our lives. And all of a sudden we find ourselves slowing down and getting discouraged and starting to rethink some things in our lives. And we start losing that joy and that peace and that faith and that trust. And all of a sudden we look at ourselves and we don't even recognize ourselves. I'm not who I used to be. What happened? You know, I look at Chelsea and Cameron, and they were about the same age as me and Melanie were when we got married, almost exactly. And I look back at their lives, starting their journey out, and how I'm not old, but I'm not where they're at. And I look back to those years, no kids, just me and Melanie. We're young. We're just starting our lives together. And, could never foresee the next 20 years of what would come. Didn't know how many kids we'd have at that time. Didn't, of course, know if they'd be boys or girls. Didn't know where we'd be living. Didn't know what we'd be doing, you know, really for a living 20 years from now. Never visioned the church or being a pastor 20 years from now. Never visioned that. And here we are at a stage of our lives where those years have gone. We've transferred from those years to where we are now. Now, thank God I'm not where Mom and Dad are yet, but I'm not where they are either. I'm in the middle. I'm standing between that generation and that generation. And so you get thinking, man, halfway? We're at the 50-yard line. It's the best seats in the house in a football field, but you sure want to crawl on your knees 50 yards with somebody on your back. That's a long way. And so you sit there and think, okay, God, 20 years ago, me and Mel was 22 years ago, but, you know, 20-plus years ago, we was married, we was honeymooners, you know, just starting our lives. And now here we are, a child in college, a child last year of high school, a child in middle school, a child in elementary school. Just see if y'all listen. Oops, let that cigarette slip. And we didn't envision, you know, you can't envision that. And you know what? Me and Melanie are tired than we used to be. I'm talking about tired just in life. You know, you just don't have the same boom sometimes. You know, you used to run on high octane. Now you're like flubber. You know, sometimes, and it's like, man, what happened? We were that young couple 20 years ago, you know, and life goes by, and you get things presented you didn't expect, and you begin to question sometimes, you know, have I made right decisions, and where do I go from here, and Lord, am I where I'm supposed to be for the last 20 years, or have I missed some turns somewhere, should I have been somewhere else, and you start thinking about all those things. You got to come back to realize what Romans 8:28 tells us. Look, I called you for my purpose. So you got to trust me that all things have worked out for your good. You may not have seen it. Notice the Word of God doesn't say all things are good. It says he works out all things for our good. It's a big difference in that. Some folks get saved and just think all the problems melt away and they're just in some carefree fantasy wonderland. You know, oh, I'm saved and then nothing can touch me. Well, the devil's still going to come at you because he's still a roaring lion. He's still active. The difference is we're God's now. And so the devil can't take what God's given us. That's the difference. And that includes, really, it should include stuff like our peace and our joy and our trust and our faith. Really? That we shouldn't let the devil take that away. God gave it to us. Remember how happy you were when you first got saved? How refreshed you felt? How different you felt when you really got born again? And you saw life in a whole new way. You just experienced a whole new joy because God saved you. And then things come on our little journey and try to chip that away of our lives. And we have to remind ourselves, God, you're not going to leave me here. You're not going to leave me and Melanie with three kids still at home. You're going to finish the course. You're not going to leave us in a situation of discouragement or frustration or fear. You're going to finish the journey. If we could learn to know that each step of our journey is part of God's plan, we can embrace it much better. Don't think it should be God's plan. For some of you, you've been through some storms I've not been through. And it may be easier for me to say that than for you to feel that. But I've had my own share of storms. I've had my own share of internal battles within myself. My own share of mind games. My own share of discouragement and depression. I've had my share of those things. I've had my share of questioning a lot of things in my life. And I have to just trust God. All things work out for my good because I'm called for your purpose. And you call me and you justify me. And God, I'm going to be glorified one day forever. It's not time for that yet, but it will be one day. And so I stay strong and faithful in the journey you put me on until I cross the finish line. As Paul says, we run the race. We just simply run the race. For some of us, we finish a little earlier than others. For some, they go on a lot quicker. For some, they live to be 100. For some, they live to be 20. But each of us run the race, and each of us have our own finish line. But God's going to complete what he started. He's going to finish it in your life. Trust him. Trust him. I know we go through stuff we don't understand, but I think during storms of our lives, we can sometimes find the very most comfort if we'll look for it. Because when things are going good in our lives, we don't seek God as much. I don't care what anybody says, we just don't. We seek God when we're down. We seek God when we're discouraged. We seek God when we're depressed. We seek God when we're afraid. We seek God when the devil has hit us with a right blow across our jaw. That's when we start seeking God, saying, God, what next? What can I do to get through this? And then he says, okay, now I can help you because now you're weak. And when you're weak, I can be strong in your life. It's hard for God to be strong in our life when we're trying to be strong for him. But if we just say, God, I'm weak, I need your strength, then he shows up and says, let me help you, and I'll pick you right up. Anybody ever felt the strength of God just come on you in your life at some point? You have felt God's strength come into you in a moment of your life. I mean, you can just feel it. You'd be praying, you'd be seeking God, and just maybe it happens in that moment. Maybe it just clicks. Maybe one day you wake up and all of a sudden you feel stronger. But you just know God touched you in a way that you're different than you were before. He's going to complete and finish what he started in you. So hang on, stay on the course, don't veer off. You know, this is what I tell people. We're going to close here and get ice cream. This is what I tell people. When it comes to church, to me, of course, I am a pastor, so it's very important to me. But if I wasn't a pastor, church would be important to me because I'm a Christian. People need to be anchored in a local body, and they need to be anchored long enough to get rooted. The problem with a lot of people is they bounce from place to place trying to find the perfect setting where nothing's wrong. Or then if something does go a little wrong, I went to the same church for 25 years, and my preacher said a lot of things I didn't agree with. The other time my preacher would say stuff, and I'd be like, I just don't really agree with that, or I don't like how he said that, or he shouldn't have done that, or why does he do it that way? But I never one time questioned leaving. Just didn't agree with it. Still loved him, still respect him, still man of God, still where God called me. That's the deal. It's where God had me. And I couldn't leave till he released me. And so when it comes to church, we have to get... And that's what happened to a lot of this generation, why it's so all over the place. Because they don't stay long enough to get any roots. Okay, so it's not the right song you like. Come back next week, maybe a different song. Stay a few months and really see what God has for you. And then once you get rooted, you can start growing. You keep moving tomato plant everywhere, you don't ever get no tomatoes. You keep, well, I'll plant over here. Leave it a few days, I'll dig it up, plant over here. I mean, you keep disrupting the root system. I'm not a farmer, and I know that. So we can't disrupt our root system. Give God time to grow you. And then if God releases you, that's fine, but give God a chance. Those 25 years I stayed at that church grew me. It grounded me. It prepared me for what God had here. Because I didn't know. I always figured I would just stay there all.